Morning. Thanks, team, again for leading us. The Gord with the harmonica this morning. This guy, he's full of surprises. Last week they had two younger members, bringing down the average age by 30. It was great. This time they got harmonicas. Sorry. My wife told me this week that I was too mean to Cam, so I'm going to be nice to him. I'll put the rest on. Okay. Let's pray. The kid's already out, but let's just come before God in this time. Father God, I just want to thank you for just allowing us just to be in your presence. Thank you, Father God, for this day, and that we can just turn our eyes to you. So Jesus, as we look at your word now, God, I pray, Holy Spirit, you just move, continue to move. We ask that humbly. You speak despite my weaknesses, that this be about your glory, Jesus. Speak to us, Lord God, in your name, amen. Now, you may see an image come up that might freak you out in a sec. How's our presentation looking today? I see it on the back wall. Oh, there we go. Perfect, thanks. This is my Halloween sermon, by the way. I'm about 3 weeks late. So, as you know, we do our... by the way, Halloween, such a weird... In the UK, like, I still don't get North American Halloween, and we kind of celebrate it, put Disney to it, and kind of go it's cool. Anyway, no, that's not my sermon. No, that's a different thing. Anyway, good for you. As you know, in our readings... I kind of preach on the Mondays of the readings, and it always seems to be Mondays are kind of the weird stories. But anyway, I kind of preach the Mondays from our readings in our reading through the year schedule, and this week is no different. It's from Matthew 27. We're now kind of at the death and resurrection. That's been our focus in our weekly readings, now leading into Acts 1 and 2. But Monday was Matthew 27, and it's a portion of Scripture that especially at Easter, we kind of skip over. We don't like talking about it because it's kind of weird, but we're going to talk about it. Comes Matthew 27, verse 52 to 53. Now, picture the scene, Jesus is on the cross. We know that scene very well. Jesus is on the cross. He's already said some final words. He's about to take his last breath is where we come to here. So he's on the cross. He's already had the encounter with the thieves on the cross. He's there. People have been mocking him. He's been tortured. He's there now, about to take his final breath. And this is where we get to in Matthew chapter 27, verses 52 and 53. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city, so that's Jerusalem, and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." So here we have this picture. We know the curtain tearing. Hugely significant. The temple that was behind the curtain for only the high priest to enter God's presence, now totally torn, signifying that God's Holy Spirit is for all. Wherever we may be, we can dwell and be in God's presence. So hugely significant. And we also probably know well that the earthquake happened. But something that we kind of skip over almost in because we don't really know how to picture it or talk about it is these tombs. Because of the earthquake, they shook open. Now, time frame, we're not too sure exactly when, because it also said after the resurrection, they climbed out. But at some point between the death and after the resurrection, during this whole event, these saints that other scriptures use, saints came out of the tombs and walked amongst the people in Jerusalem. And my first thought was this picture. Because that's often what we think about something climbing out of a tomb or a grave. We jump straight away to like a Halloween, horrible zombie kind of thing. And so straight away, we kind of Hollywood it, and then we go, oh, I'm not sure what I make of that. Because it's kind of, I just don't want to think about that. But this happened. This is in Scripture. And so kind of now I wrestle with, okay, God, why did that happen? Why did you do this? Why did you allow these dead people to rise and walk amongst people in the holy city? And so that's what we're going to look at for a few moments this morning, is a few reasons. Maybe my clicker's not working. So if one of you in the can press the perfect. Thank you. It's only one slide, so it's simple. So here are a few reasons of why these dead people came out of the tomb. First, to be a living testimony. I mean, just picture it. Jesus, after his resurrection, he walked amongst people. Many people witnessed Jesus alive after the resurrection. But not everyone did. Just imagine if you were chilling at home in Jerusalem, and maybe you're at a family gathering, and you're all having jokes and laughs and all the rest of it, and you're kind of laughing and going, oh, this is so good. Oh, I wish Uncle Bert could be here. He would love this. Aha, I'm here. Whoa, Bert. I'm pretty sure no one back then was called Bert, but anyway, Bert, just imagine the testimony, because why are you here? Well, Jesus, the one that you guys put on that cross that died, he's now alive. I'm a living testimony. I am here to declare that God is true. Just imagine the stories that they would have of these dead saints, godly people now walking amongst them. They may not have seen Jesus, so their other buddies are going, we saw Jesus. Cool. We saw Bernie. Bert, Bernie. Wow. Sesame Street, I guess. You know what we watch. You know, wow. Becoming, even God using these dead to become now a living testimony, testifying to the might and the wonders of God. And it makes me think, if God can use these dead people to be a living testimony, what can he do through us? Through the Holy Spirit transforming and changing our lives, just imagine what God can do. Just imagine the testimony that we can be. In fact, in 2 Timothy, Paul encourages him and says, therefore, he's talking to Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony about the Lord. Are you ashamed of the testimony about the Lord? Is there something holding you back from sharing with your colleagues, with your friends, with your neighbors about what Jesus has done? Is there something that you kind of want to keep to yourself because you don't want to be put on a pedestal or pointed at or persecuted or laughed at or singled out or whatever it might be, the fear that may come over you? What is stopping us sharing our testimonies? And that's for something that you can reflect on. Because we're called to be a light. We're called to share what God has done. It's not for us to keep a secret. Do not be ashamed of the wonders of what God has done in your life, to share that with others. But in order for us to share a testimony, we can only do that if ourselves are alive in Christ. We can only do that if we ourselves are alive in him. We're going to come back to that in a second, or in a couple of points. Second point, to show God's not dead, to show the power of God. And you know, just very briefly on this point, I read in Scripture these kind of, let's face it, kind of crazy stories. Raising the dead to life, putting, you know, a man in a whale and then spitting him out, putting another man in a den with lions, but he was cool, he was fine. Putting three other dudes in a fire and they were fine. You read these stories and go, this is huge. God is powerful. And here's another illustration of God saying, I'm not dead. I'm still alive. I'm still working. And I know there are many, many testimonies today that still point to that, that God's not dead. He's still alive. He's still powerful. But I think too often, we maybe don't bring our concerns, our problems, or whatever it may be, our struggles before God, maybe because we go, oh, maybe this is just too big. I got to deal with this. Or he didn't care about this. Or whatever lies that we accept, kind of just, nope, going to keep this unto myself. Rather than we look at these stories and go, you know, God, if you can do that, I'm pretty sure you can do everything and anything. So what is stopping me just saying, God, I'm really struggling this moment? Jesus tells us not to worry. He tells us that, he says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds in the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father, he feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? This is a good message. When I look at these big kind of cool stories, I go, you know, God, you got this. Even what I'm going through, you got this. I need to surrender this to you. God is not dead. And there's another good example right there. Number three, to be a fulfillment and a promise. Jesus, we know, he fulfilled so many prophecies of the Old Testament in his life and ministry and his resurrection. So many he fulfilled. And here's one of them. We love the story in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 37. When God's having this time with this prophet, with this man of God, and he's showing Ezekiel these dry bones, this valley of dry bones. And God says, all right, Ezekiel, speak to them. Prophesy to them that these bones grow tendon to tendon, muscle to muscle, bone to bone. Prophesy, speak over. And Ezekiel is obedient. In this moment, it says here, Ezekiel said, so I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. My people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I am open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord. God here prophesying and saying, I'm going to put my spirit in these dry bones. And then here, hundreds of years later, we have these dry bones walking around in Jerusalem because they've been freed. We've been freed through the death and resurrection of Jesus, his blood. And then we have promises of similar on the last days. Passages such as in Thessalonians says this, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound, with the sound of something that didn't, or maybe I cut off. Oh, there. Oh, here it is. I saved paper. And with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. He's saying, is prophesying that there will be a day that it's going to look like what happened there in Jerusalem. And here's the thing. We struggle talking about and thinking about that because of Hollywood, because of, we go, I just struggle to picture about it. Or what we do is we really worry about that, of the logistics of it. And so the amount of times I've had conversations with people when they talk about, you know, planning for funerals and stuff, and they go, well, I probably shouldn't be cremated because, well, how's God going to bring my body back if I'm cremated, not buried? Right? And that's a fair enough conversation. I've had that conversation with my family. You know, they're talking logistics. And I'm like, okay, let's hold on a second. Let's talk about those who've been martyred. Let's talk about those who've been burnt. Let's talk about those who've been dead for thousands of years. I'm pretty sure God's got it. I'm pretty sure we don't have to worry about the logistics so much. And we almost get so consumed about that that we forget about what God's called us to be, a holy people. We get so consumed about, well, I better not do this and not that because I don't want to ruin. Chill out. God's called us to focus on him. He's given us a job to make Christ-like disciples. He's given us a job to focus on. Let's focus on that rather than get so consumed of logistics of how God has got it. You know, the simple thought came back to me, and I've shared this before, but I think it is helpful. When you just picture yourself floating in the nothingness before creation. And somebody else floats up next to you and says, hey, in a couple of weeks' time, there's going to be a universe, there's going to be trees, there's going to be oceans, there's going to be, you know, photosynthesis, all this kind of fun. And you've experienced nothing leading up to that. It would be very hard to imagine, but yet we are living, breathing proof of what God can do. And so I go, okay, God, we're going to just trust you in this one. We're going to just, you handled all this. You can handle the next step too. Help us just set our eyes on you, Jesus. And so then I come to the fourth point. And it's to breathe new life even into death. I said before that you can only be a living testimony if you are alive in Christ. See, God wants to breathe life into us this very day. He wants to pour his Holy Spirit, and so we feel this joy, this peace that's beyond understanding, this strength, this assurance, this joy just today, not just a day to come. He wants each and every one of us to be alive in him, to be a living, walking testimony. You look at examples through the Bible of that. You look at even just disciples. Take Peter, for example, the guy who denied Jesus three times, said, nope, don't know him, nope, not with me, nope. But just days later, when the Holy Spirit fills him, he's then standing in front of thousands of crowds who recently killed Jesus. He's now standing before them saying, yeah, the one that you killed, yeah, he's the Messiah. He is true. He was risking his life, but he didn't care. Now he's filled with the Holy Spirit. He was transformed. He was changed. There was a difference about him. That he was like, doesn't matter what you got to do. Paul is the same. From dead to now life. And you got to look, what's the difference there? It's the Holy Spirit allowing God to transform and change. To go, okay, it's the big deal. I wrote this through the week, but then this weekend I've kind of been wrestling with it a bit more. And first with wrestling on my heart, but then wrestling for all of us, is I feel or fear, one of the two, I'm not sure, that maybe some of us, and I even look at myself at times, maybe right now feeling or experiencing spiritually dry bones. Maybe you were alive. Maybe you go, yeah, I remember those days. But for whatever reason, you're not out of your tomb, but you're in your tomb right now. You're those dust, those dry bones. We'll come together and sing these songs, but in our heart, it's you go, I'm not sure what's there. And I look and go, okay, God, why is that? Why maybe some of us feeling that way or are that way? You hear these stories in the Bible or you see other people doing awesome stuff and in your heart go, I've never experienced that. I've never felt that. And so I've kind of been scribbling as I've been praying of some reasons or maybe why we're kind of, maybe we're still in the grave and we're not actually walking alive and with the breath of God in us. And here's just a few things I kind of scribbled down. Is one, there may be hurt. Maybe you look back at a time when you accepted Christ and you were all dancing, all joy, everything. Maybe something happened that's caused you hurt. Maybe lack of faith and questioned, or maybe you've been listening to the wrong people. And it's made you kind of just go in on yourself. I'll be totally honest with you. After this summer, I had a dry season for a few weeks in the fall. And I was still preaching. I was still doing whatever I do. But I had a season of feeling pretty dry spiritually. And I'll say why. Is at summer camp, during, as you know, there's a girl there, Evelyn, who has cancer. And during the sessions, both Jen and I felt really led to do what it says here in James, is get up as elders, call the elders and pray over her. and just really felt a sense of that throughout the whole thing. And we had to kind of push it kind of hard to get that done. And the last service, it happened, and we were praying, and it just felt a big moment, and we're praying over her, and Jen's anointing her with oil and stuff. But 2 days later, we hear that she's even more sick. And if I'm honest, I kind of left family camp going, okay, God, what happened? But as I spent time just resting in that and wrestling with it for a certain degree, I kind of thought, God, you just called me to be obedient. It's not me who does the healing. It's you who does the healing. You just call me to be obedient in this. And so it's so easy to listen to even your own thoughts or to other thoughts and kind of step back into that grave, back into that safety. Whereas that's listen to lies, where God wants us to go, no, I've called you to be obedient. You got to trust me in this. And so maybe that's a season that you are still in. And I just encourage you to trust God and hold on to him and go, God, you have this. You've not called me to worry about, you have this. You've called me to be obedient. You've called me to set my eyes on you. And so maybe you've taken your eyes off Jesus because of whatever hurt. But I encourage you, maybe today is the day that you go, no, I'm stepping back into his presence because he's got this. So maybe the first one is hurt. The second is maybe it's ashamed. Mentioned it before. Maybe for some reason is you don't want to be the one that stands out. Fear of rejection. And so you've always just hidden in the tomb because it's safe there. God's calling you, don't be ashamed of me. I've set you free. Rejoice in this. Maybe you messed up. Maybe it's something that you look back and go, yeah, I used to be alive on Christ, but boy, I did something. And you maybe know that. Peter, when he was standing in front of the crowds, they asked him, what do we do after he told them about the truth of Jesus? He said, well, repent, be baptized. Maybe for some of us, we sincerely have to repent for what we've done. Maybe something that we need to ask God, okay, show me what I've done. That yes, I was alive in Christ, but yeah, I got tempted and I fell, whatever. Repent. Because our God is gracious and loving and forgiving and he restores. But you got to turn to him. You got to humble yourself. For you to be alive in Christ, maybe you need to repent. But then there's this one, and I think maybe more of us fall into this category than any other. It's become spiritually lazy. We kind of love to talk about Jesus as our best friend, and forgiving and gracious, and that's all true. But then the idea of being in front of a fearful, powerful, well, not fearful, but we should be fearful, but powerful, mighty God, well, like, that judges. And we go, oh no. I like the kind of the gentle Jesus. The problem with that is we can have a mindset of us, oh, okay, on my deathbed, I'll just say sorry or whatever. That's not how it goes. Maybe for some of us to come alive in Christ, we need a spiritual butt kicking. And I had that this week. I was at the gym, twice the times that I'd gone to the gym, and as I was on the treadmill, I was watching a sermon by Francis Chan, a great sermon, 27 minutes, perfect for a workout. And he used this passage in Hebrews, which almost made me fall off the treadmill. And this is what it is. In Hebrews chapter 10, which, by the way, talks about God's grace and mercy and love and being holy people and encouraging each other and supporting each other. It's great. But then it says this in verse 26 to 29. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? In other words, ouch. In other words, it's saying those of us who say, yeah, I know God's goodness, I know God's grace, but yet continue to sin, knowingly sinning, he's like, there's no more sacrifice for you. There is no more on your deathbed. Oh, okay, by the way, I've got a secret second sacrifice just for you who were lazy and didn't want to. No, he says, it's actually doom. For those of us who say, yeah, I'm on this treadmill and I'm watching this, you're straight away recalling, okay, what have I said about somebody? What have I said this week? Right? Knowingly sin. I'm not talking about slip-ups. I'm not talking about times we go, oh man, I shouldn't have said that, repent. I'm talking about if you here today go, I love Jesus, but yet you knowing that you are leaving this place to do whatever sinful act that you know is wrong, but think you can get away with it, God's word is saying you won't. And at times we do need this fear of God in us to go, breathe in me, God. I need you. Yes, we need Jesus, the forgiving, gracious Father. He is. But we also need to know he is a powerful, mighty, no-messing judge. He's both. We can't just go one or the other. And I think when we absorb that and spend time in that is when we allow him to fill us. Some of us do not feel alive in Christ or filled by the Holy Spirit because you're like me with the gym. I've been this week twice. Can you tell the difference? No. Why? Because I ate pizza, I ate chips, you ain't gonna tell the difference. Coming to church on a Sunday morning and doing the odd devotional, a quick prayer, whatever, but then filling our life with junk, it's the same thing. And you go, oh, I feel dry. Well, no duh. What do we expect? And this was the kicking I had on the treadmill, both physically and spiritually. It was a brutal 27 minutes. But I think sometimes we need to be reminded of that is, God, yes, he's calling us out of that grave. He's saying, come on, be resurrected. Live in that with me. Follow me. But he's also saying, but no messing with this. You got to take me serious in this. And so that's my prayer is this week that we journeying and come alive in Christ. Allow him to breathe in us. The band was singing this. I'm going to close with a song right now is asking God to breathe in us. But as the band come up, let's just spend a moment or two in just reflection. In our own personal lives, if you are feeling dry spiritually, to reflect why. Maybe ask the Holy Spirit to just speak to us there so that we can offer that up. Maybe it is you got something to repent for. Repent means turn from it. Maybe it's something that you've kind of been going, oh yeah, I keep shying away from talking to someone. God wants to bless you in being an evangelist. But maybe it's just we got too comfy. Singing the songs, doing the little. Maybe we need scriptures like in Hebrews 10 to go, no, you got to take this serious. You can't just do little bits here and there and just fill ourselves with spiritual junk and think that's good. It's not. It's not what we're called to be. He called us to be holy. And that's intentional. Holy Spirit, we just come before you. Jesus, we thank you that there is life in the name of Jesus. There's hope in your name. In death, there is no hope, but life in Jesus, there is hope. And Holy God, we just ask for your breath on each of us. Holy God, just in right in this moment, if any of us are sitting here just feeling just this spiritual dry going, I'm not feeling anything. Maybe it's, first of all, we've never stepped out in faith and going, you are the one true Lord. Holy God, I pray this be the moment that they go, yeah, I want to follow you. You're the creator of all things. You give me physical breath, but you give me breath everlasting. That we turn to you. But maybe it's, we got to repent. So Holy Spirit, if there's something on our hearts and minds that we're just doing knowingly that you don't want us to do, put that on our heart, put that on our mind so that we can go, okay, I got to, in your strength, stop. To be holy. For who you've called us to be is holy. For you are holy. And you don't just leave that standard for just the elite Christians. No, that's being a Christian. You've called us to follow. So, Father God, we ask you, breathe into us. That we spend time with you this week. That's not just a fleeting moment.